Today we're going to be back in Acts chapter 10. So last week we made it partway through the chapter. This chapter is really where the Lord in the beginning was setting up the meeting between the Roman centurion Cornelius and Peter the apostle. So we read through this last week, and rather than just trying to summarize all of it, I literally want to go back and just read the verses that we covered last week, starting in verse 1. It works fine to probably quicker to read than it is to summarize. So in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' He said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter was up on the housetop about the sixth hour of the day to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him." And this is where we got to last week. This is as far as we got with Peter actually setting off with these men that Cornelius had sent. And we sort of ended this way last week, recognizing this, that while Luke never actually said that Peter was hesitant to go with the men, we see it to be true in his actions. He'd seen this vision, and Peter was inwardly perplexed. He was pondering what it meant. He wasn't sure what this was with the animals and what God was trying to communicate to him. And as he's thinking about that, these Roman guys show up at the house, a soldier and two servants. And he comes down, he greets them, but notice he kind of says, like, "What are you guys here for? You know, why have you come?" He's uncertain. He wants to know. They answer him, and rather than immediately leave with them, remember, it's about noon, about the sixth hour of the day, it says he was praying. It was a little afternoon. Rather than getting up and leaving with them that day, the last verse there reads that he invited them to stay with him, to be his guest, until the next morning. So he kind of seems to hesitate. Maybe it was to get some of the brothers from Joppa to go with him. Said this last week, too. There were six brothers from Joppa who went with him to Caesarea, twice as many as the number of servants that Cornelius had sent to him. It really tells us a lot about this, that Peter, who we would normally consider to be impetuous, right? He's the guy who kind of dives in. He's the bull in the china shop. It kind of tells us a lot about this whole scene to recognize that Peter has some caution. He seems to, he's going. It's not like he's disobeying the Lord or not going at all. But since these Gentiles show up and say they need to take him to the regional headquarters of the Roman government in Judea, Peter seems to be a bit wary of that. It doesn't seem, even by the next day, that Peter really knew what God was sending him for. I think he knew that God was telling him to go. The Holy Spirit had made that clear to him to go. But Peter may not have on that morning know what God had in store for him as he headed off to Caesarea to open the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles. But we see as we go onward in the chapter that by the time he arrived there and saw the preparations that had been made for his arrival, all of it became clear. We'll see this as we read on. We're going to read the rest of the chapter, which is our text for today, starting in verse 24. So we've kind of seen the context and where we've been. And now we got Peter heading to Caesarea with these guys. And verse 24 continues. It says, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still praying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Lord, I thank you for this account that you give to us of really salvation being opened up to the Gentiles. That you taught Peter and he quickly learned that you show no favoritism. You have no partiality to one ethnic group over another, one nation over another. But for all those who fear you, all who turn to Jesus and trust in his name, there's salvation available to all. That there's no prerequisite to be a Jew or any other type of group of person, but the prerequisite is that you're a sinner coming for grace. I thank you that you taught Peter that and that he opened that door. He flung the doors open that day so that all of us even might come in. Lord, I thank you for the gospel you gave him to preach and the gospel you give us to preach. And pray that you would enable us to do that today and that we'll bring glory to your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we see here in verse 24 that they arrived on the day after they left Joppa. So like a day and a half journey probably between Joppa and Caesarea. This was now the fourth day since Cornelius had sent his servants and soldiers to ask Peter to come back with them. We don't know exactly. Perhaps one of the servants had returned more quickly, traveled all through the night to get there to tell Cornelius that Peter would arrive the next day. Or maybe Cornelius had just trusted the Lord to bring Peter that day. mean, we don't know how he knew, but in any case, verse 24 says that Cornelius was expecting them. And having expected them, he called together his relatives and his close friends. Remember who he is. Cornelius is this centurion, one of the centurions of what was known as the Italian cohort, sort of a premier group of soldiers that were really from Italy, the commentators believe. And Cornelius might have been one of the more important of the centurions in the city. It's very likely that he knew many people. He evidently had family there. It wouldn't be any surprise if he could have gotten 100 or more people gathered from his family and close friends that day. He was known to be a God-fearer. So there's no reason really to think that he would have kept quiet about the purpose of the gathering. It's almost certain that as he went and visited his friends and family, you've got to come the day after tomorrow. Hopefully Peter will be there. And the angel, and he told me, and there's a guy coming who's going to tell us what God wants us to hear. You've got to come. Like Cornelius's excitement and anticipation would have overflowed in this invitation to all these different people. And he clearly got some, if not all of them, to come. Right? He has this eager anticipation about what's coming and seems to have imparted that to his friends and family as well. Verse 25 here in Acts chapter 10 says, when Peter entered the house there, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. This tells us two things at least about Cornelius. One, it tells us of his ignorance. Right? He doesn't know who Peter is, or if he knows who Peter is, he doesn't know that he's just a man, that he thinks that he's supposed to worship him. That's what he does. He sees him and immediately falls down his feet to worship him. So we see Cornelius' ignorance in that, but we also see his excitement in it, right? There's no hesitation. No hesitation about this Roman centurion who was surely highly regarded in his job and in the community there in Caesarea. He dives at the feet of the fisherman to worship. Why? This is the guy that God told me to send for. He's come from God. He's ignorant, but he's excited, right? Well, Peter's going to fix his ignorance real fast. Peter grabs him and says, you know, hey, get up. Don't do that. Peter wants none of that. Peter doesn't want anything to do with being worshipped. You see it in his short, quick response. As soon as the guy, he lifts him up and says, no, don't do that. I'm only a man too. Now, evidently, maybe Peter didn't get the memo from the Vatican that he was the Pope and people needed to be worshiping him. Or maybe the Roman Catholic Church made that up several centuries later and missed this chapter in Acts. I don't know which, but maybe both. Anyway, this idea of venerating the saints, of worshiping the saints, that's become a thing over the centuries in the Roman Catholic Church is so clearly denied by Peter right here. Just to give us a quick application out of the story, but Peter has nothing to do with it. He wants nothing to do with it. Get up. And his point is the same point that Paul and Barnabas are going to make a few chapters from now in Acts chapter 14 when the people in Lystra start worshiping them. In Acts 14:15, they say, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Like, Peter doesn't say all of that, but he certainly had all of that in mind. He says, I'm just a man. I'm just like you guys. I'm a man, as Paul said, of like nature with you. You can't worship me, right? Peter had come for the same reason that Paul and Barnabas said they were going to these people in Lystra, to preach the gospel. That's what Peter had come to Cornelius' house to do. Not to receive his worship, but to bring good news that he should quit these kind of vain things and turn to the Lord. Perhaps it was just at that moment that Peter began to realize that's what he was there for. We don't know, but it might be right then that he realized he was there to preach the same gospel to this Gentile that he had been preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem and around Judea. After all, as Peter said himself, he's no better than Cornelius, is he? He's just a man, just like him. You see in verse 27, it says that as he was talking with Cornelius, he went in and found many persons gathered. He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Peter lifts him up and says to Cornelius, don't worship me. I'm just a man. And as they walk through what was probably a gate into a courtyard, perhaps, he looks up and there's a crowd gathered. Maybe sitting on mats, maybe some chairs, maybe standing. We don't know how many. Enough that it's a noticeable crowd, but it's probably out in some sort of courtyard or a patio or a garden space or something like that. As most of the houses in that day wouldn't have these, you know, big room with air conditioning. So this is probably what he walked into, and he sees this crowd. And he says to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." That's true. At that time, that was true, and everybody there would really have known it. Well, the assumption is that all of his family and most of his friends, if not all of them, that had gathered that day, were all Gentiles. But they're Gentiles living in the Roman regional headquarters of the army there in Judea. Like they're in Israel, they're in Jewish territory, and so they would have known this, that there's no way that any of these devout Jews are ever coming to my house. The reality was that entering into the house of a Gentile would end up requiring a 7-day cleansing for any Jewish guy who did that. That was the rule of the synagogue and the rabbis. 7-day cleansing because you've been defiled by entering into that house. MacArthur said that one of the reasons was that the Jews had concluded that all the Gentiles aborted all their babies, and they took the dead babies and stuffed them down the drains in their houses, and so their houses were defiled with these dead bodies. But beyond that, there's every indication in the society that they saw that they need to maintain their separation, so that they wouldn't be unclean, right? But Peter, even if he's already entered into the home now, he's already touched the Gentile who's worshiping at his feet and picked him up and walks in. Even as Peter's walking in, was he now defiling himself? Is that why he says this? No, that's not all he said, was it? It's unlawful for me to be here. He continues. At the last half of verse 28, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." And we don't know when Peter saw this clearly, but we know by this point that he has seen it clearly. He now knows that what the vision he saw a few days earlier meant. Perhaps he understood it before the moment. Maybe he worked it out on the way. Maybe the Lord showed him somewhere before he left the night. Before they left the next morning, we don't know. But this is the first mention of it by Peter. And we see this clearly, that he understands what God had shown him there. In verses 11 through 16, when he lowered the sheet of animals in front of him and commanded him to rise and eat. Remember, each of the three times Peter refused to obey God, saying that he had never eaten anything uncommon or clean, or common or clean, unclean. And the Lord every time replied to him, what? "What God has made clean, do not call common." He was immediately perplexed by the saying, but by this point in the story, we know and understand that Peter has correctly understood what God was trying to communicate. Yes, there's implications about the elimination of the Jewish dietary restrictions, but that's a far secondary meaning to what God was trying to communicate to Peter. And Peter gets it right here when he tells them, and Cornelius and all those Gentile guests and the six Jewish guys who came with him from Joppa, when he tells them all this in verse 28, "God has shown me this, I should not call any person common or unclean." Any person, it's not about the food, it's not about the diet. He knows something greater. God demonstrated that to him and he finally gets it. Maybe he had understood it for a couple of days, but he finally says it here. God has said that there is no more of this unclean person stuff. Everybody's the same. That would have been scandalous for him to say, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That would have taken everybody's breath away right then. Wow, this is something new. Hold on. What? I mean, he's already in this way drawing them in, and what God has shown him, We see the return of bold Peter. He's not about to shy away from. Once he knows what he's supposed to say and do, oh, he doesn't care how scandalous it is. That hesitation that we thought we sensed when he was leaving, should I go with these guys or not? Should I take some extra protection? Should we wait till the next day? He's constantly, where are we going again? Why are we going, right? He's not just going, the Lord said to tell me to go and I'm ready to go. Let's take off right now. He isn't quite like that then, but by now he is. He's got the boldness that comes with the knowledge from God that what he's there to do is represent Christ. And the Holy Spirit, without even having to be told, we have to assume at this point that he's being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? He's getting that, he's getting this fullness, he's getting the boldness, he's getting the truth. Now there's dozens, perhaps, people gathered to listen to what he's come to tell them. And so he says in verse 29, Peter says this, "So when I was sent for, I came without objection." He didn't actually object, but he doesn't say, "I came without hesitation." He says, "I didn't come with objection," right? He might have hesitated a little bit, but he came. He asked them, "So, what am I here for? I asked then why you sent for me." Now that it's cleared up that first, nobody's going to worship me, and second, I'm not really concerned about being here at all. I'm among you guys, and I'm happy to be here, essentially. Why did you send for me? Well, Cornelius' answer really, I think, requires no commentary at this point, but beyond what he says, starting in verse 30. This is his retelling of the vision that he saw, right? Starting in verse 30, Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So," Cornelius says in verse 33, "I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come now. Therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." I love that last verse. I love this last verse. Verse 33, in effect, Cornelius thanks Peter for coming, right? Thank you for coming. It's really very kind of you to come. You've been kind enough to come. I appreciate that you've accepted the invitation and the request and you've come. I appreciate that. But it's time to get down to business. Enough with the pleasantries. Enough about me and what happened 4 days ago. What's he say? Now please tell us all that you've been commanded by the Lord to tell us. We got to see how amazing this faith, I don't know what else to call it, this expectation of Cornelius. It doesn't say that he's saved at this point. He still has to hear the gospel to be saved, but he's so believing, trusting in the fact. Look at what he says. He's trusting in the fact that God is in our presence and that he has given you a message that we need to hear. I'll ask you questions about other stuff later. We'll get to know each other personally at a different time. I need to know what that message is right now. Let's get down to business. He's ready for it, right? God has so drawn him that Cornelius really can't wait another minute to hear it before Peter even starts preaching. He already acknowledges that the Lord has commanded Peter to tell them whatever he's about to say. "I don't even know what you're going to say. I just know that it's got to be from the Lord." The last 3-4 days have been so incredible that God's going to speak. What do you have to say? I just love that. This is just an amazing display. To the best of his ability, Cornelius had been seeking to worship God truly for some time. We don't know how long, but now he's about to hear what the angel told him he still needed to complete his conversion. And God had prepared his heart in really the most phenomenal way. You see in verse 34 that it says, "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" Aren't you glad Luke gave us that detail? That when Luke spoke, he opened his mouth? As if there were any other way that he was going to speak. It is a kind of a funny spot to look. There's no other way other than opening his mouth, but that phrase isn't so much to tell us about the physical movement of his mouth. Rather, it's an indication that Peter was now going to begin addressing those gathered with the message. It's a sort of a introductory, not as if to say, and Peter stepped up to the podium and he began to speak. He opened up his mouth. It's not important about that as much as what he started to say. But get this, Luke notes it with this phrase once again to show us the gravity of the situation, the gravity of what's going on here. He isn't going to let this moment pass by without pointing out once again that what Peter's about to say and the context in which he is going to say it is extraordinarily important. Remember last week when we were talking about this, that this is a very important chapter in the book of Acts. I told you last week that R.C. Sproul said it was probably the most important chapter in the book of Acts and perhaps one of, if not the, most important chapter in the entire New Testament because it's such an important moment of transition in redemptive history. It's such a radical change from what was known before. It's the first revelation of the mystery that had been hidden for ages past. That mystery Paul wrote about in Ephesians 3:6 when he said, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And here's Peter with the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the gospel, ready to open it up to those Gentiles. The first time that the Gentiles have been preached to directly and offered salvation by Peter the apostle that day. That get the gravity of the situation. Luke tells us about it, and he opened up his mouth as if to say, "Here it comes." Right? Here it comes. Right there at Cornelius' house, Peter is going to start preaching the gospel and demonstrating to the Gentiles that they're fellow heirs, members of the same body. Before this chapter's over, they're going to receive the same sign and gifting of the Holy Spirit as the disciples themselves received on the day of Pentecost. They're members of the same body. This is a tremendous moment in redemptive history. It really is. He opens his mouth in verse 34 and says, "Truly," first he says this, "truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." This might surprise us a little bit, but this was actually not the first revelation of the truth that God shows no partiality, that He doesn't favor any one group over another. He actually disclosed that as far back as Deuteronomy chapter 10. At the giving of the law to Moses, He says this in Deuteronomy 10:14. It says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that's in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart," He says, "and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." It's an incredibly interesting statement because first God speaks about who He is. "I am the Lord of heaven, heaven of heavens, the earth is mine and everything in it. And yet I've chosen you, Israel. I've chosen you and your people, on whom to bestow my favor amongst all the peoples of the earth. As long as you're faithful to me, as long as you circumcise your hearts and you're no longer stubborn, I will favor you among other people. But make no mistake about it, it's not partiality to you because of your inherent superiority to other people. That's not why. I chose you because I chose you, not because you're choosable. Right? I love you because I love you, not because you're lovable. I've chosen you because I've decided to, not because you're superior to anybody else." They should have gotten that way back. God shows no partiality based on any race, ethnicity, nationality, language, gender, sex, none of it. He shows no partiality in that. And He disclosed it to them long ago. Even in the context of, yes, I've chosen you to favor you over the other peoples, but it's not because I'm partial to you, because there's anything in you to make me want you. And Peter, I don't know if that popped into Peter's head here, but he truly says that he understands that God shows no partiality. And he's saying that thing to these Gentiles, remember, at Cornelius' house, in a house he's not even supposed to be in, that God shows no partiality based on ethnicity or national identity. There's no group who's superior to any other group. But in every nation, he says, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. That's just what the angel said to Cornelius a few days ago, right? God has not forgotten the sincerity of your worship. He's not forgotten your almsgiving and your prayers. He's not forgotten those things. Now, as we said last week, Cornelius' sincerity is not enough alone to save him. But it causes God to remember him in a sense so that God would send Peter to preach to him so that he would have the full truth revealed and could be saved. His sincerity is not saving him. And when Peter says that God accepts these things, that is not the same thing as him saying that that's the cause of anybody being saved. But anybody who fears God, anyone who does what is right in his eyes, makes it possible for himself to be remembered by God in such a way that God will send more. He'll give you more. He'll give you the opportunity. We don't always know how. But we know that this is the advantage of anybody of any nation who truly fears God and attempts to follow Him to the best of his ability. God won't withhold the truth from them. Jesus said that in John chapter 7, verse 17. He said, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. If you really want to know what God's will is, if you really want to know the truth, God will allow you to see the truth. He will show you the truth. He will, if nothing else, supernaturally, send you a preacher. Isn't that what He did for Cornelius? I don't know always His methods, but the promise is this, that anyone who fears Him and does what is right will have a chance to know the truth. That's exactly what Jesus Himself promised. Anyone whose will is to do God's will, he'll find out whether the teaching's from God or not. He'll have the opportunity to hear it and decide. This is the promise of God. God will not prevent him or her, anybody who seeks God and fears Him, from learning what God desires from them in faith and repentance. We also discussed this last week, just to add this wrinkle. We know that Cornelius was being drawn by God, right? The Lord was working on his heart. That's true of anybody who's seeking the Lord, anybody who's trying to worship, trying to find, seeking, anything like that. Anybody who fears the Lord, it's because the Lord's already doing something. The heart left alone by God is hardened against Him and deceived and won't seek and won't consider. But God does this act where He begins working on somebody, drawing them, like He did with Cornelius. He's been drawing him for a while, but He hasn't saved him yet. That the Lord had been overcoming his natural sinful opposition and inclining Cornelius to seek Him. Peter's recognizing this too. He says God will continue to reveal things to those who fear Him and to those who are seeking Him, no matter what your ethnicity or national origin. If He's drawing you, you have the chance, right? Having recognized this and having drawn those gathered in to listen to this fantastic teaching for all people, Peter begins to tell them the gospel. And as we begin discussing Peter's gospel, notice what it is. Notice what he says. First, notice what it's not. It's not the promise of getting all your problems solved. It's not the promise of health or wealth or safety, security, or anything like that. It's not anything about having your best life now or a purpose-driven life or anything like that. It's not even this. It's not even Peter's personal testimony about what God has done for him and how He'll do it for you. There's a place and a time for our testimony, but the reality is my testimony is not the gospel. And Peter had come not to tell his story, even though Jesus would get all the glory. His purpose was coming to tell the gospel, which is defined in the Scripture, which is laid out here in Peter's message in such a marvelous way. It's a truly wonderful thing to behold here. So what is it? What's this gospel that God sent Peter to preach? You'll see this in the coming verses here. There's just a few verses, 10 I think, that where Peter's preaching. But everything about what he's saying here is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that so that you can see it as we work through the overview of what might have been a longer teaching by Peter than just these 10 verses. I want you to see this, that Peter's talking about the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's preaching about the works of Christ in redemption and salvation. He talks about how that applies to them and what it means for their salvation. This is really the gospel. If you get anything out of the gospel, get this. It's about Jesus. It's about what He did and who He was, who He is. You get all of that. You're going to get in there the message about sin, the bad news that we're condemned, the fact that He's the judge. And we're going to get the offer of grace and mercy and forgiveness of sins through faith and repentance. We're going to get all of that. Well, Peter starts talking about that in verse 36. Acts chapter 10, he says, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." You see there in this verse 37, Peter recognized that those that were gathered there surely knew what had happened with Jesus throughout all Judea. It was only just a few years earlier. We're at least a few years out at this point from Jesus' resurrection. And if you know the geography, Caesarea is over there on the coast, a little bit south and west of the Sea of Galilee, maybe 40 or 50 miles from Capernaum, where Jesus and the disciples kind of headquartered during the years of Jesus' Galilean ministry. They really weren't very far. There's some who think that if there was a time in even when Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, would have traveled to Caesarea and had some preaching time there. Everybody knew that Jesus had been doing good while going about healing diseases and casting out demons and stuff. And people were coming from all over to seek Jesus in those days to find relief from their suffering, to hear his preaching. And those gathered that day at Cornelius' house had surely known some of that, although they may not have known all of the details. So Peter kind of provides a nice overview of the history, just real brief, right? He says, "After Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, Jesus traveled to Galilee. He was preaching the good news of peace there." Peace. Preaching about peace. Peace with God through the forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ, who's the Lord of all, sent by God to bring salvation. In just these few short verses, notice how Peter emphasizes who Jesus really was. He says he was sent by God to Israel. He was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power, and God was with him. In these verses, who is Jesus? He's the guy that God sent. God was with him. He was anointed by God. That phrase, even perhaps for the Gentiles, would have indicated that Peter is saying that he's the Messiah, the anointed one of God, anointed by God, with power and the Holy Spirit. God was with him. You can almost feel it rolling off your tongue from John 1:1 in John's testimony about who he was. He, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? The one who became flesh and came and dwelt among us, right? Then here, he was with God. He is God. Peter couldn't help here interjecting this little phrase, this parenthesis. If you have the NIV at least, the end of verse 36 has this little parenthesis where he says, "He's Lord of all." It's like a little aside that Peter stuck in there explaining about who Jesus is. He's the Christ. See, he's Jesus the Christ. He's Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's Lord of all. That's what Jesus' disciples learned that everybody else missed. That's the difference between the apostles and the disciples who stayed with him and everybody else who left him. Everybody else who heard him preach, got healed and saw the miracles and all this stuff. Everybody else who gave up and quit following him never got this. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of all. Oh, but Peter got that. The other apostles got that. That's what his miraculous works that he's mentioning, that's what they were intended to demonstrate. Right? Who else can heal people and cast out the demons and raise people from the dead? Peter's referring to all that stuff as the ministry of Jesus for the purpose of understanding and getting to this point. He's the Lord of all. And kind of wraps that little section saying, you know, God was with him. You all know that. You all should know that. You should be able to identify that just based on no more than I've told you that God was with Jesus. And you know enough to know that that's true. But he continues in verse 39. He says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Okay, this is the gospel. Jesus is the Lord of all. He did many marvelous works. They crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. on the third day. After he was resurrected, he appeared to Peter and the other apostles who had been chosen by God as witnesses. Peter says, we didn't just see a ghost. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. See how he mentions that specifically? Why does he say that? It wasn't just a figment of our imagination. He wasn't just a spirit that appeared. He was really bodily resurrected. He sat with us and ate with us and drank with us. Incidentally, Peter doesn't mention it, but while we were doing that, he was teaching us the very things that I'm now teaching you. This is not anything made up. And it's not just that Peter was a witness. There's other eyewitnesses available at that time that they could verify it with if they wanted to. Peter's referring to all of that. Jesus was crucified, but he isn't dead any longer. God raised him from the dead. And verse 42, he continues that he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to judge, be the judge of the living and the dead, and to point all and to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, they all wanted to hear what the Lord told Peter to preach. And here it is. Here it is. Here's the application. I told you the truth about who Jesus is and what he did. Now here's the application. He's got a two-part application. What are they supposed to do now, according to Peter? Now that they've heard about the life and work of Christ, Peter tells them two things. First, that Jesus has been appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, that the secrets of men will be judged by Christ Jesus. Not just our deeds, but every secret, every intention of our heart. Everything about who we truly are is going to be put up against Jesus, and he's going to become the judge of all of these things. He's the judge of both the living and the dead. He's the judge now. Do you know that? We're alive, right? He's the judge of the living. Why does Peter say that? Oh, Jesus is paying attention now. It's not just that he's accumulating information for later. He's dealing with it now. And there's some good news about this if you happen to be one who fears him and is seeking him. Because if he's judging that you're doing that now, he might reveal more to you. But if you're not, he might withhold more from you. He might harden you to where you can't come. Right? See, Jesus is active. He's doing this now. He's the judge of the living now. He's also the judge of the dead. The reference to the final judgment, right? Even then and now, he's the one who deals with sinners and sin. So here's a warning first in this gospel message as Peter applies this to them. Don't be deceived. There's a judgment. And Jesus is the judge of all the earth. But that could work dramatically in your favor if you listen to all the prophets have borne witness about concerning the Christ. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There's forgiveness available to any who trust in Jesus, the judge, for salvation. Any who turn to him and trust him. Make no mistake, yes, he's the judge. But don't miss this, that he said he came into the world the first time to seek and to save the lost. That's really the second part of Peter's application here, isn't it? To Cornelius and all his friends and family gathered there on that day, there is forgiveness of sins available, for God shows no partiality. He will give salvation to any sinner who believes in Jesus. Come to him for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the good news that Jesus preached. It's the good news that Peter's preaching. It's the good news that I get to preach, right? Jesus will judge you for your sins, which you have made you an enemy of God. But he sent Jesus to make peace with us through the cross where our sins are paid for. If we turn to Jesus in faith, trusting him as our Savior, following him as our Lord, he has always been and is still the Lord of all, as Peter is so aptly proclaimed here. But we must surrender our lives to him in faith and be at peace with him at once through faith in Christ. This is the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that he is the Lord who was sent by God, and then your sins will be forgiven. Peter no more said that than the Lord moved among those gathered that day in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Most commentators, in looking at this whole chapter, say that these 10 verses of Peter's sermon must surely just be a synopsis of a much longer message. It's just the summary. It's just the high points. He must have preached more than that. He must have spoken for longer than that. But perhaps Luke contradicts that assumption when he says that while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. It's almost as if the Lord was just as impatient to use the gospel as Cornelius was to hear it. Right? Remember Cornelius? Welcome to my home. Tell me what you have to say. Thanks for coming. Let's get on with it. Right? It's almost like the Holy Spirit's just waiting. You get that sense? Hurry up, Peter! Get to the good part! Boom! He's still speaking. The Holy Spirit fills all of these who are listening. The gift of the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, even as Peter's preaching. The Holy Spirit fell on, it says, all who were listening. Mass conversion, I assume, right? The Lord had so drawn them and prepared them to hear. Cornelius and the rest had so anticipated hearing from God in Peter's preaching that as soon as he told them what to do, the Lord moved to cause them to do it. Peter literally says, believe in Jesus, and they go, we believe in Jesus. Yes, that's what we want. Jesus. Amazing. I mean, it's the evidence that God is sovereign in all of this, right? He set up the whole meeting. He speaks to one guy, he speaks to another guy, he brings them together. He gets Peter to preach the gospel. It's a really good gospel message. And as soon as he says, believe in Jesus, they immediately believe through his name. We know it was immediate because Peter's still preaching. All of a sudden, they start speaking in tongues. It's the same sign that the Lord had given on the day of Pentecost to the Jews in Jerusalem. Now he's doing the same thing here in Caesarea to this group of Gentiles at Cornelius' house. And those Jews who came with Peter are looking there totally amazed. Are we really seeing what we're seeing? Peter commanded, of course, for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, just as all the Jewish believers had been before them. And we're going to return to this little part next week because there's more to look at more closely in the reaction to Peter's preaching, the salvation, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and all this stuff as the Gentiles were and the baptism that merged them into the Christian church, right? We'll start here and continue into the next chapter next week where Peter ends up going to Jerusalem and explaining all of this to the brothers back in Jerusalem. It's an important aspect of the story too, so we'll probably combine those together next week. But that's where we'll pick up with all that next week. But I thought about stopping right after Peter's preaching, but you can't have that kind of preaching without seeing the outpouring of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to get that in today, even though we're not talking about it much. But as we kind of wrap up, I want us to consider again the gospel that Peter preached. It's the gospel I want to preach, the one that I want to apply to each of you today. Right? Jesus is demonstrated in the Scriptures to be Lord of all. We have the testimony of his miracles by those who saw them. He was doing things that only God could do. And even those who opposed him knew that he was doing stuff that only God could do. Nicodemus admitted as much in John chapter 3 when he went and met Jesus in the middle of the night, right? We have the testimony of the eyewitnesses that Jesus lived a perfect life. He was always going around doing good and preaching the good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ. He was crucified by wicked men, but God raised him from the dead. We also have eyewitnesses to certify that for us. Right? Now he's been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Now, I don't know. You might not like that. You might not like this truth that he's the judge and that he's the Lord. But you not liking it doesn't make it any less real. You got to come to this realization if you haven't already. You're a sinner who'll be condemned by Jesus unless you turn to him. There's no better day to turn than today. Today, if you believe in him and trust in his name, you'll be saved. You'll receive salvation. You'll have your sins forgiven. You can be saved just like Cornelius and his family and friends were if you repent and believe the truth about Jesus who offers you the forgiveness of your sins. Simply turn from trusting in yourself to get to heaven. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. He'll forgive your sins, making peace with you through his death and his resurrection. And as we just saw in this chapter here with Peter and Cornelius, this message of the gospel is for everybody. Nobody's excluded. God shows no partiality. All you got to do to qualify this is be a sinner. And you all are. So am I. a sinner who comes to the Lord, fearing God, seeking Him, seeking after doing what He wants us to do. God has sent you a gospel preacher today, like He did to Cornelius, right? So this is good news. It should be good news for you. It can be the day of you receiving the good news. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another day. Turn to Jesus. Amen. Lord, I thank You for this incredible chapter, this amazing message that Peter was preaching that day. I thank You for that. I thank You for the truth about who Jesus is, that we can know Him truly as the Lord of all, the One who came to seek and to save the lost, to bring salvation to sinners. Lord, I thank You for powerfully saving and giving evidence to the fact of salvation to Cornelius and his family. Oh, one day we'll get to have the opportunity to hear from him what that day was like and how much we should look forward to that. Lord, I thank You that You haven't excluded any of us from the offer of salvation. I pray today that if any hear this who aren't saved, that they would turn to You today, that they wouldn't wait even a moment longer. Lord, I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit once again in salvation on those who don't know You yet. Lord, I pray too for Your Spirit to be poured out on us who do know You, that we could be filled and further encouraged and kind of really built up in a way that we would want to continue to press on with You, to seek to be able to know the gospel and to preach it as Peter did even. Lord, I thank You that You've given these things to us. I thank You for this time together in Your Word and for these really precious scriptures we've had today before us. I praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.